The Bible tells us that we have all power over the enemy. God has given unto us all power over the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Not anything. So having all power over the powers of the enemy, that means that Christ within you, he is the one that has defeated the devil. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He also said, I beheld Satan his lightning fall from heaven. I've destroyed him that hath power over death. So it's very evident that he is the power over all the powers of the enemy. And he within us is that hope of glory. And having sealed our spirit by his spirit, even Christ, and that means that the devil is helpless before you and he cannot make you sin. Now, a lot of people worry about the devil making them sin, but you shouldn't do that because that creates a weakness in your faith because the devil cannot make you sin. There's no way the devil can make you sin. Somebody says, well, he made Eve sin. No, he didn't make Eve sin. He enticed Eve and she done what she wanted to do. The Bible said she saw that the fruit looked like it was good for meat to taste, and she decided she wanted some. But the devil cannot make you sin. If the devil can make you sin, then that means that we don't have power over the devil, nor over his works. We do have power over the devil and over his works, so he cannot make us sin. So that means that God has sealed you inside with a wonderful supernatural seal, to where no one can make you sin. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it is God. He is the one that has saved us and justified us, Jesus, through the death of Calvary. And we are God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God, or what God foreknew, which means before you was ever born in this world, then before you were ever created, God saved you and saved you while you were yet in your sins, even looking at you in foreknowledge after that you were born. He'd already saved you while you were yet in your sin. So the Bible said this was given to us from Christ before the world ever was, and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, having wrote our names down in the Lamb's book of life with that very blood that was put on the altar before this world ever came into existence. Then we became that of foreknowledge. And the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and then brought to light at Calvary at the rent veil, that it might be preached by the ministry down through the church ages, that you and I might, through the grace and love of God, strictly by believing in the merits of Christ and his works, his finished works, become the sons of God. To as many as believe, gave him the power to become the sons of God. And this means that God has given this to us in Christ. They said, well, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, to believe on him that the Father sent, for the works was finished from the foundation of the world. And Paul, when he preached the gospel to the people over there, where we find this recorded in the New Testament, he said, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, and they believed, and the ones that were not ordained unto eternal life, they did not believe. So then as many as can believe, if thou canst believe, then that means that you were the predestinated. And if you can believe, then that means that you have eternal life. So we have the word that says, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it doesn't just mean everybody that goes around saying, Lord, Lord, or Jesus. That isn't going to save them. Just to call on the name of the Lord in the sense that you say, well, I believe there's a God or Lord, save me, that won't do it. But the Bible said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he that doeth the will of my Father. So then it takes the Spirit of Christ within you to live the Christ life. It takes the spirit of a dog in a dog to live a dog's life. And if a spirit of a dog was in you, you would act like a dog. If a spirit of a cat was in you, you would act like a cat. And since there's a spirit of a human being in you, then you act like a human being. And since the spirit of the devil is in people from the time that they come up from their birth, the Bible says they're born with the spirit of foolishness within them. And even as a child, a rod of correction is required to keep them in line until they can get old enough to be able to differentiate between what is good and what is bad. Knowing that this spirit comes through the nature of the fallen one, even Adam, knowing that in Adam all die and the sentence of death is within us as it is within, or was within the body of Adam, so it is with us today. And that sentence is, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So in Adam all die, and you don't have anything at all to do with your dying, and you don't have anything at all to do with your living. It's all by God. Everything by God. I remind you one more time of what the Bible says, and speaking of Jacob and Esau, before they were ever born into the world, the children having done no good or evil, it was said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and the elder shall serve the younger, that it might not stand by works, but of him that calleth, and by the predestination of God. Now, when we say these things, a lot of times we get things misconstrued because we get the idea, well, if this be so, then man, he doesn't have any sovereignty at all. And I thought, Brother Pike, that was what the whole fall was about, was to allow man a sovereignty. And that's what brought the fall, through man's weakness as to make the right decision. That is true. And we're not saying that you don't have a sovereignty as rights, but we are saying that this is by the act of foreknowledge. It's what God foresaw that you would do from the foundation of the world. He foresaw your attitude. He foresaw your decisions in life. The Bible said all of his works are known unto him from the beginning. He foreknew the kind of person that you would be. And so then he predestinated you accordingly and sealed you in by the foreknowledge of God, because if he had not have done that, then the devils would have eaten you like a worm, because you have no power of resistance against the devil as a human being. For man is made a little lower than the angels, which means made a weaker spirit, and cannot compete with those angelic powers that are so much greater. God, knowing this, what he did, he predestinated you by foreknowledge unto election. And them that he foreknew, he also called. Them that he called as to the ministry when the time came, he also predestinated to conform to the image of his son, or chose us in Jesus Christ, as to whatever the works and conformity of Jesus would be to the Spirit, so are we in him, and we are God's workmanship in Christ. And what he wanted us to be, knowing that we do not have the ability to be that, because we would be contested by fallen angels that were so much greater, that would take humanity into captivity if they did not receive Christ, and to become enslaved to tribute, then God, for knowing this, he sealed us in. And then he sent his spirit when he called us, to seal the spirit on the inside to where the devil could never touch us. So we've always been God's. And you know, this is one thing that we need to be acquainted with, that if you have a problem and you go before a judge, then if the judge is the right kind of judge, you've got to have some kind of punishment or a sentence if you are a transgressor. Otherwise, the judge is not straight. He is misleading and misrepresenting the people as well as the law. But if it be the case that you are innocent and you've been entangled with the law, then you have a defense attorney. And that defense attorney is for one purpose, and that purpose is to defend you and to prove that you are not guilty. If the defense attorney takes your case and you are guilty, then he's just after money and he's trying to get you off. But really, you're not innocent. Even if he gets you off, you're still not innocent. You're still guilty, and God will get you down the road, whether the law gets you or not. But the thing is, if you are innocent, it is his job to prove the accusation wrong. Now, if he proves the accusation wrong, then that means that you have been justified in the sight of the law. And justification means that you was not guilty. So then it is a true fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself at Calvary, paid the price for us to prove that we were not guilty, that we are but the feminine gender, and that since the spirit is the masculine, then the spirit as to the head has to answer for the weakness of the woman. And in the Old Testament, if the masculine said nay, then it was annulled and they couldn't bother the woman. And since we are but members of the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even the church, and him being the head of it, he intended for us to be innocent and blamed himself with the misdemeanors of life, took them on himself, God Almighty having created you, subjected you to vanity, not willingly as to your own desire, but of himself as to subject you in hope for the great purpose of bringing you into Godship. Then he came down in a human body, suffered the penalty as the head of the church. He paid for it so that he could be blamed with it and he would take your sins. And Jesus, that knew no sins, God in a human body, personified himself in a human body and took your sins as the head to say that the wife and the children are not to blame. And so then died out of the presence of the Spirit as to this body suffering, that we might dwell in the Spirit of God and that we might live eternally as he was willing to die and be given up by his Father, that we might be in the presence of life eternally. So then that means that, folks, we are now justified. We are justified. God has justified us by faith, which means believing unto righteousness. We believe unto righteousness with the heart, or that is within our heart as a man thinketh, so he is, and our thinking as to constitute a believing or conviction in the Passover lamb's blood, even Jesus Christ, that I am righteous not because I have done good, but I'm righteous because he's done good. And it's not that I'm good, he's good. And through the long, willing, forbearance of God, he hath remitted my sins and taken away my sins by the death and burial of the Son of God. And this is why it's so needful for us to repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, having been delivered for our offenses, we're crucified with him, and that was our body. And now we are buried with him in baptism, and are in his death, and we're also resurrected in the newness of life. This is also why that it is so imperative that we be baptized in the name and not just in any manner. For beginning at Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, the Bible said remission of sin should be taught in his name. And there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in none other name. Remission of sin is in his name only. And baptism being full remission, thus minister, therefore, to remit, in that as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. So then, that's saying just a few little things this morning before I take a reference here to the same chapter that we've read before of the sixth chapter. And here is found when it opened the fifth seal. The souls under the altar, the Bible said, have been slain for the word of God and for their testimony. He saw them here under the altar. And we've been talking about this now for about two or three services. We've done this a number of times in taking, as it would be, one scripture here in the book of Revelation. I've been another scripture, and we've been to and fro in the book of Revelation with numbers of scriptures and just dwelling on a scripture, maybe for three, four, five sermons to be able to come to an understanding. And this morning, a little prelude and these kind of things that we've been saying, it's necessary for us to know the wonderfulness of our Savior Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation as to the great significance of faith in the Son of God, believing in his righteousness. And thus, faith sanctifies our heart, and then the Holy Spirit comes into our heart to seal our spirit to where we can never sin against God. And this is why the Bible said, he that's born of God cannot sin, for we are sealed in with the Spirit into the glory world, and sin is sealed out. And this is the consolation that we have in what the Lord has said, that we understand. For the righteous shall understand, and the wicked shall not understand. For the wicked shall not see when good comes. They cannot comprehend this height, this depth, this width, this great marvelous understanding, because they do not have the mind of Christ, and they do not have eyes to see, and they do not have ears to hear. Though this light is to the understanding, it shines in darkness. It shines right in the midst of the darkness of the intellectual concept of humanity, with all of their learning, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the Bible said this light, great light, having spring up to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, the Bible says, and they comprehended not this light. But we that are children of light, this great marvelous light shines within our midst, so we comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great marvelous light through the mind of Christ. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, whereas with the children of this world, the Bible said, Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, even he hath blinded the eyes of these children of the world, that they might not see when good cometh. All right, let's just slow down just a minute or two here and comment. We've been talking about these souls under the altar. Some of you have a vague idea now of what we've been trying to say. And I want to comment just a little bit this morning. I'll try not to hold you long. But I haven't thoroughly explained what is to be said about the fifth seal. Neither could I do it in the sermon this morning. I'm just going to comment a little more. It takes too long for you to be able to just to go through that. It would take hours to go through it. But I'm commenting a little bit in different places as to kind of highlight certain things so that you can understand. Now, with me, it's always been, and I guess it always will be, it's my calling in life. That's all I know. The Bible said, abide in your calling. It's been with me that just reading the word as the surface value, I can't be contented with that. I can be contented with the word, not to distort the word, nor change the word, nor add to the word, nor take away from the word. But I can't be contented just receiving this book as a literal printed form of matter and say, well, that's it. I can't do that. I've got to be able to go into the spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Before there was ever a printed page, there was a God. That God is eternal spirit. And from that God emanated thoughts as took form and became oral expression through a human body. And all things were made for Christ Jesus, and by him and without him was not anything made that was made, and all things was made for his pleasure. So then we know that all things emanated from God according to his desire, and thus the nature has come to be, and the image has conformed to that nature. So we find then that we're his pleasure, we're his desire, we're his blessed eternal children. Who can distort? Who can change that? We're his love expressed, his desire. I made the statement. And even God's anger, in the time of his anger, creating hell for the devil and his angels. Not for you and I, but for the devil and his angels. I expressed the other night that God had to enlarge hell because so many people allowed devils to live in them, thus becoming devils. Having chosen 12, one of you is a devil, Jesus said. And if you take on the nature of a devil, then whatever nature is, that's what your conformity is, image is. So hell hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming, enlarged itself without measure. Knowing that the anger of God has created hell for the devil and his angels, yet we know that God's love is greater than his anger. And the love of God is so great in what he did at Calvary for you and I that even hell cannot overcome us. The Bible said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So then we know that his love is so much greater than his anger. And my, how great is the anger of Almighty God that could create a burning hell and a burning lake of fire. So then we find that God is for us. And the Bible said, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are now, beloved, the sons of God. We're not in this religious fervor of the world as to say, well, you better do good or don't do good. You know, you better do good or don't do good, because you're going to be weighed in the balance and you're going to be found wanting, and you're going to get to the judgment. If your good outweighs your bad, you're going into heaven. If your bad outweighs your good, then you're lost. It's not that at all. That's a misunderstanding. See, it's not that at all. Before the children had done any good or evil, the Bible said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. See, so the goodness is of God, and the goodness of his love is made manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me to be partakers of that good is to believe in the death, the sufferings, or the manifested love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, this is where I'm sanctified by his faith. And the Spirit of God comes into the sanctified temple because I love him. I believe on him. Now, you can be sanctified and still not have the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that once the unclean spirit has gone out, through the sanctifying of believing, that's great. But the Bible said that unclean spirit wandereth through dry places and seeks rest and cannot find it, so it comes back. And when it cannot come in, because you're all sanctified, all clean and garnished, the house is all pure, and devils can't live in a clean temple, whereas God can't live in an unclean temple. And so when this devil comes back and he realizes he can't enter into your heart, then he goes and brings seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they come back as to the total of all of the spirits. And they begin to harass your mind, and they begin to aggravate you, and they begin to torture you and torment you and tempt you, until finally you just break down, because you're not the equality of an angel. Though the sanctification keeps them away as to the purity, yet you don't have the Spirit of God. And eventually they will force their way into you, and the last stage of that man is worse than the first. So then you must have the Holy Spirit to resist them. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, have you received the Spirit since you believe? At the upper coast of Ephesus, the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Have you received this Holy Spirit since you believe? They said, well, we've not so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. He said, well, under what then were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. But he said, John baptized with water unto repentance. He said, saying, believe on the name which is coming after. This is remission of sin. Or believe on him that is to come after me. And when they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Then a question arises, why then were they baptized, Brother Pike, any other way? Why didn't they just go ahead and be baptized in Jesus' name to start with? Because Jesus had not yet died for remission of sin, and John was a forerunner to baptize people under repentance, pointing to Christ, the forerunner. I send my messenger before my face, and he shall prepare my way. So then, just as quick as Jesus died for remission of sin, and Paul came to preach this wonderful gospel as to the Gentile church, as to the overseer, then he began to preach this conversion as to be baptized or buried in the death of the Son of God. And this is what we're dealing with in this fifth seal, as souls under the altar. If you'll recall, these people are under the altar. They are what we say dead. They are dead and they're under the altar. And yet it's strange, because being dead, yet they're still speaking out. When Christ goes down into the heart of the earth, he is talking with these souls, and they're saying, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And it is said, just a little while. Just a little while, and then your brethren in like manner shall also be killed. And then after this, I will avenge your blood, that I'll bring judgment upon your enemies. But right now, he said, here is a robe. And then we're given unto them white robes, each one of them, and they put on this white robe, as we'd say. And this robe was given unto them that it might bring them out of the grave. Now let's just slow down just a little bit and break this down, because we're dealing this morning majorly with water baptism, the name of deliverance, and these kind of things as to the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ. And we're just bringing it to a revelational perspective, Because as I said, I just can't be contented just with the surface word. I have to get into the spirit of the revelation, the deep mystery of God. The Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. God is a spirit, Jesus said to the woman at the well. So then we need to get into the spirit. One spirit, many operations. So then when we look at the altar, this seal was open, and we see the altar, and we wonder what is meant by the altar. Now, Paul, in his revelation, brought out some things. Peter said that's hard to be understood by people that are unlearned, that don't have the spirit of understanding or revelation. But Paul made the statement one time. He said, we have better altars than those that serve the tabernacle. We have better altars to eat from than those that serve the tabernacle. The Bible said you cannot eat at the table of devil and eat at the table of God. And he said, because you are lukewarm as to going on either in the world as to be cold or going on with God to be fervent and to be hot, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're no more than vomit. All my tables are filled with vomit, something that I've spewed out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You stand at the door, you won't go in, and you hinder the others. You don't get a real conversion. You don't really come to God. You're not really dead by Calvary. As to sacrifice this body to put away, as Paul referred to it, this body of death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? As to the sentence of death being within me. You don't really crucify the flesh as to self-denial and give your body as a living sacrifice unto God. You want to mix darkness with light. And the Bible said, woe unto them that mix darkness with light or attempt to mix darkness with light, in that light and darkness doesn't have any fellowship. Even the temple of God doesn't have any fellowship with the temples of Belial. Or that is, if you're the temples of God, you don't have any fellowship with the people of the world. If you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father's not there. Come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not those unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Serve God in the beauty of holiness. The Bible said, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. For God is the spirit of holiness, and without holiness no man is going to see the Lord. You can't have your eternal life without the spirit of holiness, because that is eternal life. So then we see that these souls under the altar, they are there under this altar, and this altar has them separated from God as to the resurrection. Now, we'll have to slow down a little bit here. Just a little teaching. Paul said a preacher and a teacher. Jesus was a teacher. Now, when we look at this, we go all the way back to Abraham, and we hear God talking with Abraham. And Abraham and God makes a covenant. Now, I say again, this is 430 years before the law comes. And God making a covenant with Abraham, saying, Abraham, because you have given your own son, laid him on the altar, and would not hold back that was so dear to your heart, I won't hide anything from you. And I'm going to tell you all these things that's going to befall your seed. How that they'll wander in bondage 430 years. And then I'll bring them out with a mighty hand of deliverance. I'll send a deliverer, a savior, Moses, as to Jesus the prophet like unto. See, and so then he said, Abraham, through thy seed, all nations shall be blessed. Now, I make the statement again, this is where the Jews got into trouble. The Jews, being blinded in part, they knew that God had made a covenant with Abraham, and they believed in that covenant. And they believed in Abraham, and they said, Abraham is our father. But they did not see that the covenant was made with all nations. Not just within thee, Abraham, as to the Jews being blessed, but all nations shall be blessed. Is not Abraham my father also, as to the father of the faithful? So then we know that the Gentiles also, as Paul said in the Revelation, was made fellow heirs with the Jews. So is the Jew people then special to God? No. No, because there is no such thing as a Jew people. There is no such thing as a natural Jew. Paul, having been mistreated by the Jewish nation, said, the wrath of God has come upon you people to the uttermost because you have killed all the wise men. You have stoned all the prophets. And does God look on the Jew people? There is no such thing as a Jew people. The Bible emphatically states God is no respecter of person. If God favored the Jew, or if he favored the Gentile, or if he favored any other nation, he then would break his own word and be a respecter of person. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, didn't God choose the Jews? Isn't that his chosen people? Sure, he chose the Jews. When you say chosen people, what are you saying? He chose the Jews because there had to be somebody in the earth that he was going to use to lay down a typical plan, a type, a shadow, an allegoric thing as to what the great spiritual Jew would be and the great spiritual mind and revelation would be of Almighty God. So he had to have somebody. And the Jews, he chose for that purpose. He chose others, Gentiles and different ones, for other purposes. Like Peter saying, God made a difference between us as to the apostles, choosing me that I should unlock the door to the Gentile church and to the Jewish church. Did that then make Peter better than anybody else? Peter walked on the water, he raised the dead. Did God then prefer him above anybody else? If so be that he did, why did he go to Paul and give Paul the revelation? And Paul said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. He found him in error. See, God is no respecter of person. So when God said to Abraham, all nations, it proved that he was no respecter of person. So God doesn't favor the Jews any more than anybody else. When it speaks of the whole house of Israel being saved because they were blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. See, enemies for the Gentiles' sake, beloved for God's sake. See, being the apple of God's eye, does that make them any difference? Of course not. Aren't you the apple of God's eye? If Jews are the apples of God's eye, how much more them that be spiritual Jews? Paul said, he that is a Jew outward is not a Jew at all. He's not a true Jew. But he that is spiritual, he is the true Jew. And he spoke of the true Israelite, the true house of God, which is the very body and bone and flesh of his son, of whom Jesus Christ is the head, and we have much to say. Seeing that you're dull of hearing, this makes it hard. But the ministry being set there for the perfecting of the faith of the saints of God, and we make our efforts. So when we look at this, we realize that if the Jews were such choice people, God certainly would not pour out his wrath upon them. And then Paul had the dispute with them because they were of the opinion that they were different and everybody else was dogs and swine. See, and with this getting vainly lifted up by their fleshly mind, they did not even keep the statutes and judgments of God when they were supposed to be as to the light of the world in the reflection of what God was going to use them for. And they got down into sin and ugliness. I found the priest drinking and drunk and all kinds of things just in my visit over there. See, and even at the time of the coming of Elijah, I will send Elijah before the great and mighty day of the Lord come, that prophet that was so strict and hard with Jezebel. I will send him and he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the priesthood is to the fathers back to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Because as I say, if the church goes out, they're the salt of the earth. That means God will have to destroy everything because not even the Jews can register in his sight. But see, if he sends the prophet Elijah to turn them to righteousness or back to the ordinances of Christ, then he can spare the earth and he can have somebody in the earth to spare the earth that he won't smite it with a curse until he finishes the course of the last 7 years of tribulation. So it's very obvious that the church going out before the tribulation period, that the church will not go through the tribulation period. Let us say this again. Settle it in your heart that the church will not go through the tribulation period. I say this once again because it's been for many years. There is a pre and post millennium thing. See, and there's a dispute. Some say emphatically, they state that the church will go through the tribulation. And they have just as much right to say that as I do to say what I'm saying, because man is the sovereignty and that is their opinion. This is my opinion, if you want to look as being opinionated. But now, this is not what I come for. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And he will be loyal. If he testify of him that sent him, then there's no unrighteousness within him. If he testify of himself, he's just self-willed. He's self-ambitious. He's got self-made, man-made goals, and he will not be faithful. So when we say this, I always try to give a scriptural proof that your faith be founded upon the word of God. I still hold to the fact that if you get a revelation, if you get a knowledge, if you get an understanding, it doesn't matter how good it sounds. It doesn't matter what it is to you. It doesn't matter how many people it draws or how much monetary value it draws. It's still of the devil if it don't found itself 100% on the word of God and come straight from Christ's word. There is nothing beyond God's word. The word being God. It still is God, the same to 1,000 generations, unchanged and unaltered. Faith in that word is what saves us. So when we speak about the word, if the casting away of the Jews, Paul said, be the reconciling of the world, which means the Jews going out and the Gentiles coming in of the church age. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Or what will it be when the Jews come in? Won't that be the resurrection? When I say the life from the dead, doesn't that mean the resurrection? If the casting away of the Jews, if they went out of the presence of the Heavenly Father, when the Gentiles came in, blinded in part, what will the coming in of the Jews be but the resurrection from the dead? Life from the dead. Someone would say, but how do you know, Brother Pike, that the terms life from the dead means the resurrection? It's real simple. Most people could understand it. But for the sake of dispute or differences, or that Satan might put a little discrepancy in your heart as to question it, life from the dead, he said, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we know that's the resurrection. And when the dead in Christ rises, as to Thessalonians' testimony, the dead in Christ rises, we who are alive, that's the church, we who are alive, we that remain and are still alive, shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and then caught up to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord, caught up in the air. Now, if you say that we go through the tribulation and say, but Brother Pike, the resurrection that he's talking about is the Revelation 19 resurrection and not that of Thessalonians. See, if we take that outlook, then what are we going to do with the fact that the Bible says in Revelation 19 that the heavens open? And Jesus appears on a white horse. And all of these saints of God, the Bible said, when he comes back, will he bring with them? And here they are on white horses following him. And here he goes to the end of the tribulation period as to the valley of Megiddo or to this battle of Armageddon where all the nations have been gathered because the vine has been cut down. We say the grapevine. And it's been cut down. And here it's gathered to the valley of blood. How can this be the resurrection? Though the Bible said this is the first resurrection, it emphatically states it is the first resurrection, Revelation 19. But how can this be the resurrection that Paul spoke of, where the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up to meet Christ in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. See, how can it be that resurrection when this is him coming out of the sky with the saints of God and making war in the valley where the valley runs with blood? How could this be changed and caught up to meet him? That's where he comes back. And the woman comes out of the wilderness after 3.5 years, having gone through the purification from the middle of the week, because the 144,000 has been caught up on the Mount of Zion, where the Passover lamb has appeared. So then we know that when it says, and the coming in of the Jews be the reconciling the world, it's got to be at the beginning of the tribulation period. What again is the proof of that? It said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Does God receive the Jews at the end of the tribulation period? Or does God receive the Jews at the beginning of the tribulation period? Isn't it the closing of the Gentile age that allows the Jews to come back in focus for Daniel's last week or the time of Jacob's trouble? Isn't that when the Jews come back in and God takes notice with them, sends the two prophets and begins to deal with them again? Or does he wait till the end of the week? It wouldn't make any sense to say God will, at the end of the week, would bring the Jews in. They've already been in within 7 years by the time the end of the week comes. So it's very evident again that at the coming in of the Jews, then we which alive and remain shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If that isn't true, then the scripture's broken. And the scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be altered or changed. And I say this for the benefit of them that always have this problem with the pre and post millennium thing, that you might understand for sure that God is not going to marry a wife and pour out his wrath to the uttermost upon her as he's going to do to the Jewish people. That wouldn't make any sense. I say this so often. We have enough sense not to do a crazy thing like that. And why do we not give God more thought as to having more sense than we've got? If we've got that much as little animals in the world, as we would say, in our first birth, surely to God, the one that created us, has got more feeling and understanding than to do an ignorant thing like that. And I don't say that against anybody that believes the church is going through tribulation. They just don't understand. And a lot of them are precious and they're doing the best they can. And you can't tell things unless it's revealed to you. You don't know them unless God gives them to you. But it does mean that we need to stay in a spirit of humility and realize that this is God's administration and not ours, and not be vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind to think we know something when we don't know something. And allow, as the Bible said, God to speak, that it be God speaking when we come to the house of God and not us speaking. And though he uses our old rusty vocal cords, as we would say, yet it is God, as of the Spirit, giving utterance, even as on the day of Pentecost. They spake with tongues, but God was the one that gave the utterance. See, so we should remember this one thing, that it is God giving forth the utterance. It is God ministering. It is his administration. And the Bible says, as it is written, and they all shall be taught of God. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise. This is what made the men to marvel as to the scribes and the Pharisees. All right, this seems real far off of our subject, but it's not. This is part of what we wanted to bring in today, because I'd heard even in the expounding of it a few days ago that the conception of it wasn't sure. There's one thing for sure. It's like Paul has said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And if the seed has not come to you as to a divine conception, and if it isn't the Holy Spirit as to Mary, as to that is the impregnation of your heart, then that means that your conception is going to be of that which is evil, and your mind and your thoughts is going to be corrupt, and you're going to bring forth the image of the devil. Because you are going to conceive of something, because you are feminine, and you're either going to be in a whorish thing or you're going to be in that virginity state as to bring forth Christ. I want to present you as a chaste virgin, Paul said. And the 10 version, the 5 wise virgins. See, we have to remember this, that Mary's conception was because she was pure and holy and set apart for God's purpose. If you're mixed up with the world, God isn't going to let you conceive of his word. You're going to have business on your mind. You're going to have money on your mind. You're going to have vanity on your mind. You're going to be in frolics of Olympics, and you're going to be out there in all kinds of things, seeking diplomacies of life, and you're just going to be one big mess in your mind. See, God doesn't want that. Who would want a wife like that? See, we want God. God gave a charge to Israel, said, you've opened yourself to everything that come along, speaking of the conception. And he said, and I'm putting you away because of your evil. For there is found within you that contrary thing, which was not of God. So then he said, come out from the world, be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. All right, he said to her also, he said, you got all your gifts, you want all of your gifts, I give you good things. What did he give us? As it was said in Samuel, he has given us the rain, he's given us the fruit, he's given us the fruited plains, as the songwriter said. All good things come from God. See, it comes from God. And now, he said, since you have done me wrong, he said, let your lovers give you all the good things. You know, go out there, that is to say, and get all the good things from them. See if they're able to give it to you. My blessing makes rich, adds no sorrow. I lift up one, I put down another. Kings reign by me. I make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll cause you to live an overcoming life. I'll make you like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water and bring forth fruit in your season, and your leaves won't wither, and whatever you do will prosper. I'll do all these things for you. See, if you love me, if you delight yourself in me, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. My blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. It is I, God, that giveth you the power to get wealth. So then we see that with God it is the right thing. Israel was put away because of the wrong thing. Let it not be said of us. See, we received Christ. He didn't reject us. They did not receive their Savior, even Jesus. And God rejected them. In that we're the spiritual Israelite, we received a spiritual head, even Christ. And even that they are natural, then they receive a head. Does God favor them? I say this one more time. As to them that serve him, the 144,000? Yes. Paul said, is all of those that came out of Egypt, was they of God? No, they were not of Israel. Not of Israel, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. Was then all of them, Paul said, is it preaching in his day? He said, then all of you, are you of God? He said, oh no. No, you're not. In the faith of Jesus Christ, does that mean that the Jews get in by any other means than through the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus Christ? No. They have to receive the seal at the beginning of the last week of Daniel, when the 144,000 is sealed within their head, while the four winds of the earth are being held back before the devastation of the earth. See, these are 144,000. 144,000. That is the house of Jacob. For as it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, meaning prince, that is the house of Israel, or that is the sons of Jacob, and that is the house of Jacob. 12,000 to each son. Jacob, typical of Jesus. The 12 sons, typical of the 12 apostles, and of the nation of Almighty God in the church. So then the whole house of Israel shall be saved, 144,000. Someone would say, well, beloved, for the Father's sake, predestinated, they didn't have to serve God. No, it isn't that at all. The Bible said, these follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and they're without fault before the throne, no guile found in their mouth. See, what are they doing following the Lamb? If they're Jews, the Jews didn't follow the Lamb of God. Now getting back to the altar of the souls on the altar. See, the Jews didn't follow the Lamb. It said this 144,000, that they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. So it's very obvious that God has reserved to himself those that believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or will believe at the right time. Remission of sin and none of the name. They have to come in just like all the other nations. And when they come in, they will be made the head of the nation through the millennium to the restoration. For God said in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, I'll make you the head, not the tail. If you do the things I say, and I won't bring the curses upon you. But if you do not the things I say, I'll bring the curses upon you. And in that they rejected Jesus, though he was delivered for our offenses, and the end of the curse was at Calvary. And we're not under the curse. Yet they still are under the curse. The severing of the head, they rejected their head, they severed their head. They would not receive Moses as the prophet likened to, and therefore won't receive him until the last week. And in the middle of that last week of Jacob, as the terms are, then he will come to them, Moses and also Jesus, Elijah, they'll come and then they'll receive Jesus and the head will be joined back to the body. We said Daniel's prophecy, 483 years of it at Calvary. The rent veil, the church ages, Daniel not seeing that part of it. Just the 490 years that was said that was determined upon thy people, even the Jews, to make a full end. And then over the end, then comes the 7 years. And the 7 years will be the capstone where they will receive the Lord. And then the great revelational mind of Christ will come. The understanding will come. The curse will be lifted for them. For they will receive Calvary. They will receive the blood print. And they will receive the Messiah. So the Lamb on top of the mountain there, Mount Zion, even their Passover Lamb. So when we speak of the Jews, they're just like you or anybody else. All the rest is rejected that don't go through the blood. When we come to the altar, I want to remind you one more time, what is this altar that's recorded in the fifth seal? It is Calvary. What are these souls that are under the altar? These are the people, the Jews, that come as far as Calvary, the head being cut off from them. They did not understand, because with your head is what you use to understand. And they did not understand. Therefore, as to the feminine part, cut off, not receiving the head, and being rejected of God through the writing of a divorcement, because of what had happened. And so then there at Calvary, it is very evident that at Calvary, it shows this big brazen altar. Christ Jesus, the Lamb, the offering of the evening time. And the big altar where the fire never did go out, as God the consummation, the consuming fire upon sin. And the Old Testament typically is pointing to these things. And it was here at this altar that these Jews could go no farther. They went out of the presence of God. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, they couldn't get past the big brazen altar. There was no way. The bodies of the beasts brought to this altar were burned without the gate. Even Jesus Christ himself suffering without the gates for our sins. And if you'll go to Jerusalem, come down to the gate of Damascus and look out front along in here is where they suppose that the last red heifer was slain and that the Calah Paradimar somewhere in that area. If you look straight out from there, you'll see just across the way, Golgotha, where Jesus suffered without the gate, being a beast, being made a beast for us, being made our sins, being made in the form of a servant and smitten as that rejected. And the beast's bodies were burned without the gates. And he suffered without the gates for us. So then we know that we are free from sin. We're free from the body of this death. Paul said, and who shall deliver me from the beast's body of this death, we could say. See, it's got the sentence of death in it. It's the first man. It's the fallen Adam. But we're now regenerated by Calvary, the blood. And we're now of another bloodstream, even a royal bloodstream. Not the blood of bulls and goats. As to the beast of Adam, he fell to that level. And that is over now. That covenant God found fault with. See, and the law and the prophets are gone. That's why both of those on the mountain is Elijah and Moses just fled away and passed away. And nothing was there but just one tabernacle. Hear ye him. This is why Peter also, as history says, that he was crucified upside down. And we find out in that Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, denying, that is, Peter denying and cursing. Then he became the first pope, the first papacy, as to the Roman Catholic powers, which is a great enemy of God and has always slain God's people. See, and yet we know that Peter was not a papacy. But they claim him to be in that he had the keys, saying that they are the succeeders or those that come after Peter. See, and these are the successors that they might take the key and be the one that has control over the church. But nevertheless, Peter went down with his head upside down. They say he was crucified, the casting out. Get thee behind me, Satan. And the Trinitarian move started in the earth, which has been one of the greatest errors that's ever struck the earth. It started with a three-God teaching. Because Peter had been there and said, let's make three tabernacles. But I tell you again, Peter, James, and John was in the earth to show Elijah and that Jesus and Moses was in glory. Because as in heaven, so in the earth. And if the light strikes images in heaven, it has to put a shadow on the earth. All these things being typical or being a shadow as in this world of that which is to come. And Paul saying the veil over the reading, the eyes of them, the reading of the Old Testament even remained until his day. They could not see beyond the shadow or beyond the veil. The law having a shadow of good things to come could never make the coming thereunto perfect. Not even the conscience as Aaron that would go into the holiest of holies. He couldn't do that. He had to offer up blood and still didn't make his conscience perfect. But God has purged our conscience unto a living sacrifice and a living God unto where we can give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Because is there any pleasure to God in dead sacrifices, offerings, sacrifices thou wouldest not, Jesus said, but a body that has prepared me, for lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. And as Jesus said, ye Jews think that you have eternal life, but search these scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He said, but these are they that testify of me. Oh, these scriptures are allegorically pointing to me, all of the lamb, all of these things, as to the evening sacrifice of me when I come. And these altars are pointing to the big brazen altar upon which I shall die as the Passover lamb. Anyway, they were blinded in part. That is seeing the back part from Calvary back to Genesis, but not seeing on this side as to the rent veil. Being yet men, they could not see because they could not see God's face and live. But we, dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't look at this through a glass darkly. That which is perfect is come, and we are looking straight into the face of Almighty God as to Jesus Christ. For the Bible said we're beholding Him with open face as in a mirror this glory of God, which means understanding. And because of this, we're changed into the very image of Almighty God. This understanding transformates our mind into the full image of God, to where this translation of spirit by new birth, the kingdom coming at Calvary, and then all of a sudden this light coming into us through a transformation of comprehension from glory to glory to water diplomacy of the change as to the adoption coming in, so we can have the change of the body. That is to say, the maturity of the child, the opening of the matric, and there stands the child. So it's when the libis is open, that is. So then that means that we are witting. We are transformating to wit, as to recognize, to come to understand, to know that this body was the purchased possession. Jesus did buy it at Calvary with his own blood, and all we're doing to claim it is transformating on the inside from the new birth of our enter spirit, which is the souls under the altar. See, we ain't going to get to say much about this morning. This morning. But the souls under the altar, we are hid with Christ in God. And so then we are already born again in our spirit, waiting for the adoption to the change of our body, because the body was born of Adam. It must be adopted in, not born in, but adopted in. And then it becomes a new birth as to that of that spiritual one on the inside, making itself manifest as this heavenly treasure to the mind of Christ, this glory that we now have on the inside of us, being made manifest in our mortal genes, that we might be partakers of the divine divinity of this great wonderful light, which is the understanding of transformation that actually transfigures our body into the change that Peter spoke of. This one being dissolved as to the Adam that's made of the dust, having borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly, which is the quickening spirit, or the second man Adam being made into a quickening spirit. We're going to stop right there. We're having to go a little bit too fast this morning to say these things, and look like that if I don't go kind of fast, I don't get nothing said. It takes so much time to say so little. But anyway, this brings us to a thought. Those souls under the altar, even bringing it to another rim. First power, second power, third power. Let's stand together. What is this? Somebody said, well, another sermon. Oh, no. Oh, no, it's not another sermon. What is it? God has spoken to you. For it shall not be the minister speaking, but God speaking in his own house. They shall all be taught of God. What is it? God the Word, God the Spirit, God the Life, as in his originality. And what is this knowledge? If I go to school to the 5th grade, I become a dropout. I go to school to the 10th grade, or then I become a dropout. If I go on, I get a diplomacy. If I go on to college, I get a diplomacy. What is the value of that? I become one of the leaders in the earth. As to knowledge, it always rules. Somebody would say, oh no, money rules. Oh no, knowledge rules. Somebody says, money. You mean to tell me that money is greater than Satan? No, Satan uses money. This world is of Satan. The Bible said it belongs to him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Esau, this is his land. You're passing through that. Yours is over the Jordan, which means getting over your carnal human reasoning of the educational system of the world and getting into faith to believe God for the supernatural that brings you into Canaan, the land of the new harvest. All of them that be born of God is of a good understanding. They'll be afraid of you because you're called by his name and because of your great understanding. They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. They beheld his face as that of an angel. So, even as Jesus confounded the great men, how do you know, never having learned? They said to him. So that means that this understanding is higher above the world's understanding than the heavens and the earth. The Bible said so. And the world cannot receive it. They cannot comprehend this light. But ye being children of light, ye comprehend this light. Otherwise, as to the eyes of understanding, Satan hath blinded the eyes of your understanding as to the world that you're not able to see when good cometh. So you're children of light, of understanding. It is knowledge, see, that rules the world and uses money. So this is the tree of life, the tree of understanding, with wisdom, knowledge, understanding, Solomon said. So this is understanding. This is the tree of life. And with this wonderful life of God, you can have this understanding, the wisdom that maketh your face to shine. With this, it is a new world. As I said, your scientific world has come in. It brought you a world of modernism. Now then, is a new world on the horizon. This is the mind of Almighty God. I say again, not mind over matter, so say, as knowledge, science, falsely so called. But this is the real mind over matter, even Christ's mind, that ye should allow to be in you, that ye are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and ye are the very sons of God. Mind over matter, to say what you will, control all forms of matter by the mind from which all things emanated. And you say what you will, it'll be done. Ask, don't doubt, believe, it'll come to pass. Trust in what he's done for you. Be strong in the power of his might. Even if you're weak in your body, you're weak in your Christian spirit. Don't doubt. Believe God. Pray for strength. Try to overcome, and he'll help you. He'll help you. Don't be careless and throw away your faith. It hath great recompense of reward. Believe in that word. Don't doubt. Don't be of a doubtful mind. All right, let's sing this together. We are... transformating in mind. We're coming into the great, wonderful knowledge of God, headed for a diplomacy of change into a transfiguration, that we might be eternally young, eternally strong, eternally powerful. Your strength, even in this world, shall be as your day. And God will make your provisions according to his riches and glory through his divine love. For in Christ he hath given us all things that pertain to life. See, and so we just keep on keeping on. Keep on. When we've done all that we can to stand, stand anyway. Have faith in God. Be strong in the power of my might. It's going to work out all right. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. For them that he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son. Them that he predestinated, he also called. And them that he called, he also justified. Them that he justified, he also sanctified. And them that he sanctified, he also glorified. What can we say to these things? And if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that nothing, powers, sickness, poverty, whatever it may be, things above, below, wherever, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Is there anything as strong as God? Hasn't God sealed us? Isn't he the champion? Is anything stronger than him? The Bible said before you can spoil a man's goods, you've got to bind the strong man. Isn't Christ Jesus the strong man of our house? Who then can bind him? Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's sing a little chorus together. Behold, I've given a new power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Do you feel safe? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, God's rest, and I'll sail. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you're certainly welcome to come to the altar. It isn't all that late. We haven't kept you that long today. And I trust that the things that we've said, but you'll take to your keepings, for God has set a watch over you, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out of the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me again now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn away, for he had come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus sin to stay. How you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal
believe. Oh, listen to the Savior and hear His loving voice. And don't turn Him away.
You know, about 3 o'clock this morning, I guess it was, it's probably around 2 o'clock, between 2 and 3, and we was trying to talk to the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord dealt with me that you must go outside. And I thought, well, I need to stay on my knees, but I feel guys want me to go outside to talk to somebody. So I checked it out real good, and I got up. I went outside, and sure enough, the fountains were still running late over the morning, and there was somebody on guard duty. And I stepped outside, and they saw me, and they came hurrying over. And they really had a problem of wrestling with the devil, even Satan questioning their sonship. And we're able to talk to them, to reinstate them. It's so wonderful what a few words can do. And especially if they're anointed words, because the Bible said in God cast out the unclean spirits with His word. He sent His word and healed them. He upholds all things by word. In the beginning was the word. It said, let there be, and there was. Today He said, let there be, and there still is. So I thought it's so wonderful, Lord, that You will speak to me. As I was telling Brother Taylor yesterday, something came to him, the Lord gave him. And we confirmed in what we had understood in the word. And I said, you know, it's like Jesus said one time, don't rejoice because devils are subject unto you or because we get these things. But rather rejoice because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brother Taylor, the thing that we rejoice over is the fact that you would hear God's voice. Because the Bible said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And when you hear the voice of truth and you know the voice of the Lord, then that's the time to rejoice, because you say, I am God's. I belong to God. And if you belong to God, if God be for you, who then can be against you? And truthfully, God is for His own. For God knoweth these that belongeth to Him. The seal of God standeth sure. Let's just lift our hands up and worship the Lord. And let's remember, in the services tonight, I want to say that I appreciate our brethren being down here with us. I heard Brother Taylor speaking of them. And it's our pleasure to have them here, always our pleasure, and certainly our pleasure to have a minister, a brother in Christ. The Bible said, esteem them verily, very highly for their work's sake, and worthy of double honor, because these are they that labor in the Lord. Render unto all of their dues, as to whoever tribute is due, custom is due. Render unto all their needs, for they give themselves continually upon this very thing. So we appreciate Him coming and all the others coming. We appreciate you. Things is happening, great, marvelous things is taking place in heaven. And some of you don't know. You're just little babes. You don't know. You see things you don't really understand yet. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I say it like the vision I saw in heaven. See, can we see things in heaven? Oh, yes, indeed. You are they that dwell in heaven. Wherever a person dwells, it's for sure that they can see what's going on unless they're blind. And if you was blind, you couldn't be in heaven. See, spiritually speaking. See, so if you dwell in heaven, it's for sure that you see what's going on in heaven. You may be like a little baby. You might not be able to understand it. But many wonderful things are going on in heaven. In the vision I saw, heaven was literally filled with beautiful things, wonderful, amazing things. Them that were on the earth could not see them. You dwell in heaven. You have the right to see these things. And as the mind of Christ teaches you to tutor you, it is for the understanding that you might develop your understanding, even as a child in school, that you might be able to define, to know things. You've heard me give a little illustration when I spoke to my children, saying that you see by eyes of understanding and not by your natural eyes. And prove to them that when they saw something they didn't understand, they couldn't explain it to me. They didn't know what it was. They couldn't name it. But see, whatever they understood, they could convey that to me through their intellectual understanding. And this is the way it is with God. When you come to a spiritual mind of God, you have to have this mind that's acquainted with heaven. And then you discern things, you understand things, you know about things, and you can define things in heaven. And this is what your tutoring is all about. Let's sing another little chorus or two, Frank. Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? The Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. That's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear the song. Sweet Beulah Land, my home, sweet home. Sing that word. Is that the light of my home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, that's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. One more time. My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till my toiling ends and you call me home? My home, sweet home. That the lights of my home I see. Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high, no heaven's balcony. That's the lights of home, a welcome sight. And one more time together. I can hear all the angels sing with hearts of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm the song. Sweet Beulah Land, it's my home, sweet home. Is that the light of my sleep? Do I feel the breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, lights of home, a welcome sight to me. When I stand upon the mountain, looking o'er into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. So after all this life
life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and the stand upon the mountains are so tall, looking over into the city. My Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Sing that again. For after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and stand upon the mountains are so tall, looking o'er into the city. Gives me faith that I can make it on. I read in the Bible, God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their place. And he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Thank God for his marvelous grace. There's a preacher someday gonna see his sweet face. With him, go by that forever. Thank God for his. I read where he said, let not go on trouble. I go to prepare you to play. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, with your gold to jester. God for his marvelous grace. Thank God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday, gonna see his sweet face. With him, gonna fight that forever. So one more time, women, now. Thank God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday, gonna see. With him, gonna abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his heart. Can you sing it one more time? Thank God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday, gonna see God's glory. Gonna buy them forever. Thank God for it. One more time together. Thank God. There's a bridge over the river. Someday gonna see my Lord's face. With him. Gonna buy them forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give him a hand. Let's just lift your hands up together, close our eyes, and sing this little chorus together. And I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory. Ye people, for his blood that washed away. One more time together, sing it. And I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. that Lamb of sinners slain. And I'll give him glory on me. Pour the blood wash.
We're going to sing it just one more time.
So why will I praise my Lord?
I ask Brother Jerry Lambert to come up and dismiss us if Jerry's out there today.
Sinners slain.
Can you just lift your hands up and praise God? Do you love Him? Do you love Him?
Oh, His blood, it's washed away.
One more time, folks. Close your eyes.
For I
lift your hands up. The Bible said, examine yourselves. See if your believing is in the Word. In the faith. For in the latter times many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And today the real word is here. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. That's when it's good. That's when it's rich. That's when you can feel it. When you just give Him your spirit. God is the Spirit. Give Him your strength. Give Him your heart. Trust in Him. Don't doubt. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Just lift your hands up and love Him. Just one more time as Jared comes now.
So I will praise the